Good morning, everyone, and thank you, choir. I have one correction on an announcement. The viewing for Gary Sumner today will be from 6 to 8 at the Tharp Funeral Home rather than what was announced, the 4 to 6. It's from 6 to 8 this evening. I was looking at all the Christmas decorations that are around here, and I'm wondering who's in charge of making sure all the lights work. Anybody have problems with their lights at home? I put up my Christmas tree in the middle section, the lights are gone. I put lights up on our railings out front, and I come home at night when it's dark and the lights are on. Well, some of them are on. Whole strands of them are missing, and they work when I first put them up. So there must be some little person going around pulling bulbs out. I don't know. But frustrating to me. Well, good morning to you. And if you would open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 12. That's where we're going to be this morning. As Pastor Nathan is sick, I did get a little more notice this time. I found out on Wednesday that he was probably not going to be speaking, so that gave me a little time. Plus, the message that I'm bringing this morning is one that I brought in one of our combined electives when we had a lot of meetings going on, so there are about 25 of you that may have already heard this. But I reworked it and adjusted it for from a teaching lesson to a sermon this morning. So hopefully it won't be repeat for too many of you. We're going to talk about the great banquet this morning. This is a parable where Jesus is sitting at dinner at one of the Pharisees' houses, and they get talking about the kingdom of God. And blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus enters into a story, a parable, talking about the kingdom of God. And it's the parable where the master of the banquet prepares and plans and invites all these people to this great banquet. And then when the time has come, all these people have already RSVP'd and said they would be there. And then when the time comes for them to come and participate in the banquet, they all give excuses. I have bought a piece of land, I have bought oxen, I have married a wife, I can't come. And so all these excuses that they give for not being able to come. And this parable brings back a couple memories for me. One is a good memory, one is not so good a memory. But the first memory is my first recollections of being in church. My dad was stationed in Germany. He was career Air Force. So in the late 60s, when I was about 6, 7, 8 years old, we lived in Germany, and we went to a vacation Bible school. That was the first exposure that I ever had to church. And this was the passage that they taught on all week long. So at the end of each day, we were planning and preparing for this parent show that we would do and show them all the things that we learned and the songs that we had learned and so forth. And being creative, six, seven, and eight-year-old boys, we reworded the words to the parable. You know, it's supposed to go, I can't come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now because I've married a wife and I've bought me a cow. But we rearranged that little phrase to say, I have married a cow and I have bought me a wife. And we thought it was hilarious, but our parents did not. So that's the first recollection that I have of this particular passage. Whenever I read it, that memory comes back to mind. And but you know, when you teach your kids songs at an early age, they remember them much better than we do at an older age. So that's a little point there, side point for you at no extra charge. But anyhow, the second memory that comes to mind is when I'm reading over this parable, I'm looking at this man that spent so much money and time and effort and energy preparing this great banquet, and all of a sudden everyone gives him all these excuses. He got ditched. And it brings back, and I hope I don't bring any back bad memories for anybody else, but when I was a junior in high school, I was a year ahead of my peers. So I was 15 going into my junior year of high school. And for some reason, I got enough courage up to ask one of the cheerleaders out on a date. And she said yes. And I was amazed that she said yes. So I looked at her and I said, I'll have to get back with you on the details. But this is what we're doing Friday night. It was a church event that I was going to take her to. And I walk away from her, and 5 minutes later, I'm going, oh, wait a second. I'm 15. I don't have my driver's license. How am I going to go pick her up? I hadn't thought about all those logistical things. So I went home and I told my parents about it, and they came up with a very creative solution. But understand this, at 15 years of age, I was 15, but I looked like I was 11, okay? I was 5 foot tall, standing on a 5 foot step ladder, okay? And before any of you say this, I know there's some guys out there that tease me all the time about my height. If I step on a 5 foot step ladder now, I'm 5 foot six, okay? I haven't grown that much, but I may have been 100 pounds with my book bag on my back. You know, so I was this little runt, so I was amazed that this girl had said yes to me. And so the creative solution that my parents came up with was I had an older brother who had his driver's license. And they decided, he didn't decide, he didn't volunteer. They decided that he was going to drive as I went and picked up my date. So, you know, the eyes in the mirror looking at us the whole time. This angry look, I can't believe I'm doing this. I can't believe mom and dad made me do this. And that was the scenario most of the night. But we went out to eat, went to the church event, which was a pickup softball game that we did, and then we were going to go out for ice cream. And we're in line at the ice cream place, and all of a sudden, this guy comes up to her who lives down the road from where I grew up. And all of a sudden, next thing I know, she's on the back of his motorcycle heading off into the sunset. You know, I'm just looking going, what just happened? And my brother, being the big help that he was, started talking in my ear. What are you going to do? You're not going to let him get away with that, are you? What are you going to do? Come on. What are you going to do? And I'm looking at him going, I'm 5 foot nothing. I don't have my driver's license. She's a half a mile down the road. You want me to go run after her? You know, at least he could have said, jump in the car, let's go. None of that took place. I got ditched. You know, it really hasn't scarred me. You know, God gifted me with an incredible wife. We've been married almost 28 years, and I did much better. I really did. So I was going to tell you to tell her happy birthday. If you see her, she turned, I won't tell you what she turned, but she's older than I am. But her birthday was this week, so you can wish her a happy birthday. And Jeff Ray's birthday is this past week, too, so you can wish Jeff a happy birthday, too. And anyhow, Jeff will get me later for that one. The Great Banquet. We're at a time of the year where we've come through Thanksgiving, and we're getting ready to go into Christmas. And we have all these family gatherings, and we have all these work parties, and DC community parties and neighborhood parties. And, you know, I think we eat from Thanksgiving all the way through January 1st, and then we finally throw everything away. But we eat way too much, we ate way too often, and we eat all the bad things that we're not supposed to eat. So this great banquet that's going on here, if you can imagine, this great banquet was a banquet that had everything, okay? Let's read the text this morning as we move forward. All right. We're going to read starting in verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to them, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men whom were invited shall taste of my banquet." Now the great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The parable of the great banquet is a story that Jesus uses to teach those at the table that he was sitting around about what the great kingdom was going to be about. They had in their mindset what it was. If we go back to chapter 14, the beginning part of this chapter, verses 1 through 6, we will find that Jesus had been invited by a group of Pharisees to dinner on the Sabbath. And as they were gathered around, this conversation was taking place, but they had invited him so that they could watch him carefully. I am convinced that these Pharisees had invited Jesus and they had set him up. In their midst was a man with the disease of dropsy. And they were wondering whether Jesus was going to heal him on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath?" Questioning them, they remained silent, so he healed the man. That's when we come to this particular part of the passage that brings us to the place of talking about the great banquet. In this statement here, verse 15, take a closer look at verse 15. This tells us a lot about what was going on. Verse 15, reading it again, said, "When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is whoever eats bread at the kingdom of God.'" Okay? Have you ever been in one of those settings where there's open discussion and you're talking? You're talking about maybe even a scripture passage. But there's always that one person in that group that needs to let everybody else know what they know. Ever been in one of those kind of settings? I kind of sense that this is what's happening with this particular Pharisee. He needs to let everyone else know what he knows. He needs to let Jesus know what he knows. So it's a rather pious statement that's being made here. You know, he's basically saying, well, blessed is whoever eats bread in the kingdom of heaven. You know, I know more than you do, Jesus. And Jesus took this statement and entered into the parable that he was talking about. But what is the kingdom of God that is being referred to here? About eating in the kingdom of God, okay? If you have your Bibles and you want to turn, but if you don't want to, that's fine. I know you're probably not going to be able to read that very well, but Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9, really tell us what the Jewish mindset in the first century was regarding the great banquet that was to come. So even though Jesus tells a story about the great banquet, it is tied into this statement that's made in verse 15, "Blessed is anyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God." And so he goes into this parable about the great banquet. And the great banquet is what is being talked about by Isaiah the prophet here. Let me just read this to you. And this would be the Jewish mindset of what was to come in the great banquet. "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" In Israel at this point in time, they were under the occupation of the Romans. They were waiting for deliverance. They were waiting for that day when they would be ruled by somebody who was Jewish, by Jesus, by the Messiah himself. They didn't recognize Jesus to be the Messiah, but they knew that day was coming. So blessed is he who eats bread of the kingdom of God had many facets of understanding in the New Testament time period. You know, if we were to ask a variety of evangelical scholars today what their view was on the second coming of Christ or the rapture or the millennial kingdom, you know what we would get? We would get a variety of opinions. It's very hard to nail down theologically what we still have that's coming in the future. Okay? So there's this variety of opinions, even in Jesus' time, of what the great banquet was going to look like. Let me give you some of those. The Targum is the Aramaic translation or paraphrase of the Hebrew Old Testament. And it really teaches that they rejected, the translators rejected that there would be a great banquet coming. So we today have many believers, there are a facet of believers, I should say, who don't believe in the millennial kingdom that the Bible talks about. So I'm not surprised that even in Jesus' time that there were Jewish scholars who would not hold to a great banquet in the future. It would be allegorically interpreted as something else. The second position would be from the book of Enoch. Now, the book of Enoch is not an inspired book, but it does tell us of the historical setting, but also gives us a theological mindset of the day. And their particular position would be that the Gentiles would be present at the great banquet. However, there would be an angel of death that would come and destroy all the Gentiles. And that the blood would be spread through this banquet hall, and that the pious Jews would have to wade through that gore to get to the Messiah. So it's a really kind of a twisted view, but it was a very prominent view of that particular time period. A third particular view, which would line up a lot more with where the Pharisees would be, even though there's variation there, is what comes out of the Qumran community, the Essene sect that found themselves in Qumran just west of the north end of the Dead Sea. This is where the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. This was the religious sect that would have copied the Dead Sea Scrolls. But they believed that no Gentiles would be present, only pious religious Jews would be present. And quoting out of the Messianic Rule, one of their texts says this: "No one smitten in his flesh or paralyzed in his feet or hands, or lame or blind or deaf or dumb or smitten in his feet with a visible blemish will be present at the great banquet." So that was their position. That would probably have been the position of the Pharisees as well. No Gentiles present, only law-abiding religious Jews, but certainly not anybody that was physically lame or blind or had a blemish of any sort. So it was a very restricted view. We live in a day and time where that would be politically incorrect, right? But it's also biblically incorrect. One of the phrases that we have mentioned in Luke's gospel over and over again is the reference to the poor, to the lame, to the blind, and to the crippled, and him reaching out to them. We have that in this passage as well. So this is the idea of the great messianic banquet that was going on in the mind of probably those sitting around the table with Jesus. And so Jesus enters into this dialogue about the great banquet, this parable. But understand what's going on prior to this. Oftentimes we get into the gospel accounts and we deal with each section individually without realizing that there's thoughts and themes that are back in the previous sections as well as the things that follow. So what do we have here in chapter 13 and 14? Well, you have the passage of the narrow gate, the broad way and the narrow gate, and only those are few that are going to enter into the narrow gate. Jesus is communicating even through that parable that there's going to be limited entrance into this great banquet that he's going to tell this parable about. Verses 34 and 35, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem because of their unbelief. The religious leaders, the religious community were not believing. Jesus was right before their eyes, the fulfillment of being the Messiah, all the promised prophecies that had come, and yet they were rejecting him. And he wept over the city of Jerusalem. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, is when Jesus is first invited to sit down with this group of Pharisees, and he does good on the Sabbath by healing this man with dropsy. And then he begins to tell them that the people that they are to invite into their homes are the lame, the crippled, the poor, and the blind. and he gives them those instructions. The parable of the wedding feast comes up, and Jesus tells them to be careful about picking the places of prominence, particularly at a wedding, because if you pick the place of prominence, somebody more prominent than you may come in, and you're going to be demoted to a lesser place of seating. So pick the lower seat so that when the time comes, you get promoted rather than demoted. And it was very typical of the Pharisees to always walk in, and they would take their seats based upon who was the most important Pharisee or rabbi in the group. And Jesus said, don't do that. We get to the beginning part here of the passage that we read. And Jesus gives guidelines for people that you invite as guests. That you invite people who will not repay you by inviting you back, or who can't repay you by inviting you back. You invite those, the lame, the poor, the crippled, the blind. And those are the ones that you invite into the banquet. And then we read the verses on the cost of discipleship. Let's come back to that in a few minutes. Let's take a closer look at this. There's going to be some surprises as we interpret this particular passage. Going to be a lot of surprises for the religious leaders of the day as they heard this particular parable being told. One is that some notables in their minds are going to be absent from this great banquet. Of course, their understanding was only the religious Jews would be present at this particular banquet. And as Jesus tells the parable, it becomes very obvious that some of them are not going to be there. The religious elite will be denied entrance because the entrance is not based upon your works. It's based upon the cost of your life that you give by faith and following Jesus. We'll talk about that as we get closer to the end. The last will be first and the first will be last. The poor, crippled, lame, and blind will be present. Not only invited, but present. Unexpected people are also going to be invited and be present at that great banquet. These are all new things that the Pharisees are going to hear, the crowds are going to hear, and hopefully understand by the time Jesus is done. Items that we need to address as we go through this morning. What and when is the great banquet taking place? Who is invited? Are the excuses that are offered in this parable really valid? Are they good excuses? Are they bad excuses? What did the master of the banquet, the man who was planning all of this, what did he do with his anger? He doesn't do what we would anticipate that he would do with his anger. He does something that's quite remarkable. Again, who will be at the banquet? Going back to the statement, this is what the parable jumps off of. This statement given by this pious Pharisee who thought he had all the answers and wanted everyone else to know that he had all the answers. But he really didn't know what he was talking about. So Jesus tells a story. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time before the banquet, he sent a servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. So what do we see going on in these two particular verses? We do know that the banquet was planned ahead of time. Invitations went out ahead of time. RSVPs had already come back in. The man planning the banquet planned it based upon who had said that they were coming. So it was prepared based upon who was coming, who they were, how many, and so all the animals were sacrificed, prepared for this meal. The setup for the banquet was made ahead of time. So when all of it was ready and the appointed time came, he sends a servant out and says, go gather the guests who have said they were coming because the banquet is now ready. Okay? So that has to be understood as we go through this. This is a great banquet that's going on. The word that is used here for great is the word mega. Okay, we use that quite a bit in our culture, don't we? Mega. Mega means what? Mega means big. A lot. Huge. Okay? This was a huge banquet. This was not some private gathering. Well, it was private, but every religious leader, everybody of influence and stature was invited to this banquet. And from the sounds of the parable, the way Jesus tells the story, they all had accepted the invitation to come. Now, the banquet could refer to either the lunch meal or the dinner meal. Now, we normally eat lunch around noontime and eat dinner around 5 or 6 o'clock in our culture. In the Mideastern culture, they had two meals during the day. One was late morning often what we would call brunch. That is what would be the bigger meal of the day, and then dinner would be later. The word that is used here is referring to this bigger mid-morning meal, the biggest meal of the day. So it was planned and prepared. That was the time of day that it was going to be held. This word invited comes from the Greek word kaleo, which means to call. We talk about this when somebody has a calling upon their life. This is what the word is. It's used 11 times in this particular chapter. And the meaning for this word doesn't change throughout this chapter. In context, it means the same thing earlier on in the chapter that it does later in the chapter. Okay? So it means to call, to summons, to invite. So every group that is invited in this parable is called by the same word, the word kaleo, to call. So as the servant goes out, all of a sudden he begins finding people that have been invited who have said that they were going to come. Now they're giving excuses of why they can't come. And at the beginning of this, it looks like, sounds like, they have viable excuses, right? Look at excuse number one. Excuse number one is, I've bought a field and I must go out and examine it or see it. Please excuse me. Please have me excused. Sounds like a good excuse, right? It's an agrarian culture. So purchasing of a field was a typical thing that would go on in the New Testament world, particularly in a Mideastern culture, because it was an agrarian culture. Where the problem lies is you don't buy a field before you go out and see it. Okay? If you buy a field without going out and seeing it, I've got a piece of property in Florida that I would love to sell you. Okay? You don't. You go out and examine it, particularly in agrarian culture. So somebody buying a field would go out, they would examine it. They would ask lots of questions. They would observe a lot of things, such as, how much rain in the rainy season does this piece of land get? Because in the land of Israel, the further east you go and the further south you go, the less rain there is. So you want to make sure that it's located in a place where you're getting plenty of rain that's going to sustain that piece of property during the dry season. What kind of fruit trees or plants or crops are already on this piece of property? What kind of produce have they produced over the last several years? How well has this piece of property been taken care of? Have the vineyards been pruned and taken care of? Or has it just been laid waste and now you're selling it? What time of day does the sun hit this particular field? These are all questions that would have been asked long before this man would have bought this field. So in my mind, this excuse is pretty lame. He is looking for a way out of this banquet. Looking at the second excuse, another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them, or I need to go and examine them. Please have me excused. Again, in an agrarian culture, you're not going to go out and buy 5 yoke of oxen without first seeing what they can do or what kind of condition that they're in. He mentions here in this verse that he must go examine them. The word examine here means to test them, to put them to work to see how well they do. Well, you're going to do that before you buy it. You know, you're going to ask the questions, how old are these oxen? What kind of work have they done in the past? Have they already been overworked and overburdened? What kind of land have they been plowing? Because that means that they've worked harder or didn't have to work as hard. How old are they? Are there any injuries that they've experienced in the past that will affect them in the present? These are all things that are wrapped up in questions that would have been asked and should have been asked. So again, please have me excused. Most scholars believe that this is just another lame excuse to get out of going to the banquet rather than a genuine excuse. So we go to excuse number 3. Another said, I have married a wife and I cannot come. So I am sure she told him he couldn't go. I'm just kidding. In the New Testament culture, in the Mideastern culture, weddings, there's no such thing as eloping. They didn't do that. Weddings were planned. They were arranged. I'm very grateful for our American culture that my marriage was not arranged, that I had a say in it. But in this situation here, the excuse that he gives, it sounds good, but really it doesn't even fit with the way the culture operated in the Mideastern culture of the day. So it's another lame excuse. Go back to verse 18, and we find this phrase. The servant went out to invite all of these that had accepted the invitation to bring them in, but they all alike began to make excuses. I think we have three examples of excuses that were given here. But I think what's going on here is they all partnered together to say no, to destroy this man who had planned the banquet. This, again, this is a story that Jesus is telling. So he's telling this story. Guess who the religious, or guess who all these invited people were? In Jesus' mind, they were the religious leaders who were the privileged, who knew the prophecies, who had the Old Testament, who had the history of God being their God, and yet they were coming up with all these excuses to reject Jesus and to set him up. They came up with all these excuses not to be a part of it. The idea here is that everyone had partnered together to make sure that this banquet failed. That's what I think is going on. That's what I'm finding in most of our commentaries and scholars today. They wanted this banquet to fail. Go back to chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Jesus is invited to dinner so that they could watch him carefully. If you go back into the first two to three chapters of the Gospel of Mark, you have episode after episode where there's hostility being built towards Jesus because of what he's doing. They didn't like Jesus. The religious leaders did not like Jesus because he was teaching truth and their practices and traditions didn't match up to what Jesus was teaching. So Jesus tells a story about them on them. So to refuse to go to a banquet after you've already accepted the invitation would be highly insulting. Highly insulting. No matter what your excuse was, and none of these excuses were very good. But if you go back to these excuses real quick, you notice the first one is based on personal possessions, okay? The second one, occupation. And the third one, family. What are the three things that often keep us from following Jesus in the way that we should? Our possessions, our occupation, and our families. Okay, you may not agree with the family one, but remember what Jesus said, unless you hate your mother, father, brother, sister, and even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. So Jesus is preparing them for this statement that is coming. Let me get back to where I was here. Okay, the master was angry when the servant came back and told him that all the people that were invited that had agreed to come had refused. They'd come up with excuses. The master of the banquet was angry. And this is not the word for frustration. As you can see, this is the word for being furious or being enraged. You know, I was enraged at that guy that rode off with my date that night. I was enraged, okay? But I was 5 foot nothing. I couldn't do anything. But the master of this banquet was enraged, furious, angry. What does he do? Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servants, "Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." Who are those? Those are the outcasts of Jewish culture. They were the burden on Jewish culture. And Jesus said, the religious leaders aren't coming? Will you go out now and you invite the lame, the blind, the crippled, and the poor? And you bring them in because I want my banquet house full. What does the servant say? Sir, what you have commanded has already been done. And there still is room. What does he say? And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come that my house may be filled. Who are the people? The people that are being referenced here are the Gentiles. And I would dare say that that's 99.9999% of us that are in this room today. We are included in this story. The religious leaders refusing, making excuses of why they didn't want to come to the banquet. And the Lord opens up the door for us as Gentiles to be a part of that great banquet that will take place even in our future. The great marriage celebration of the Lamb. The word here for compel, unfortunately, has been misinterpreted throughout Christendom. Several times in very negative ways. During the Crusaders period and also during the Spanish Inquisition. They understood the word to mean force, that you go to people and you force them to bow their knee to Jesus. And that's not what this word means. In certain contexts, it does mean that. But this word means to urge or compel, to convince, to persuade them to come, and to use whatever means possible to do so. Not forcing them, but persuading them. Why would they need persuasion? Think about it. This master of the banquet, anybody who could have afforded to put on a banquet like this would have been somebody that was wealthy, that was well-connected, and if all the people that he had invited that refused to come were religious leaders, why would a Gentile want to be there? Because in the eyes of a Jew, a Gentile is the lowest form of human being. They didn't get along. They hated Gentiles. And here, Jesus is giving a story of the master of the banquet inviting Gentiles to come. They're not going to come without a lot of persuasion because of what the culture had said about who they were and the way that the Jewish mind thought about them. Jesus is saying here in this parable to go compel them to use whatever means so that they understand that I want them, that I am pursuing them, that they are invited to this great banquet, and I want them to be a part of it. Our job as Christians is to compel those, to persuade them, to use whatever means that we need to make sure that they understand the gospel and that the gospel is a part and that they are part of this great banquet in the end. The master here turns his anger into costly grace. He doesn't retaliate. He just opens up the opportunities for the rest of us to be a part of that great banquet. Redemption. First group that were invited to this particular banquet were religious leaders. They refused. The second group includes Jewish outcasts and us as Gentiles. That is redemption. So who's going to be at this great banquet? Look at verses 26 and 27. And this is really where the rubber meets the road for us. Okay? If anyone comes to me, okay, anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's a high calling, is it not? To love Jesus more than the closest people that we have in our lives. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Preoccupation with our possessions, with our occupation, and with our families are the three things that keep us from really following Jesus. And those are usually the things that keep other people from coming to Jesus. This is a high calling that's given here. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said years ago, faith means to follow. If there is no following, there is no faith. And that can be supported by Scripture in so many places. What preoccupations are keeping you from following Jesus? Where are we? How are we? Let me just give some recap on some points. The banquet. The banquet that is being referred to here is the great marriage supper of the Lamb that is still in our future. And those who are going to be there are going to be Christ followers, not Christ professors, but Christ followers are going to be there. The calling to this great banquet, the calling to salvation, the calling to coming to Christ is unlimited. The invitation is to everyone. It's not just to the religious elite. It's not just to Americans. It's to everyone. Excuses. Any excuse that we give when we stand before God of why we didn't follow Jesus is an insult to God. It doesn't carry any weight. Jesus said, come and follow. We don't have to do anything. Come and follow. I will make you fishers of men. Rejection. Anger turned in this particular passage into costly grace. To reject Jesus God took his anger and opened up the gates of redemption to any and everybody. What a great Father that we have. Mission. Listen, life without mission is just mere existence. What is the mission of your life? Why does God have you on the planet? What are you preoccupied with that you should be occupied with Christ and his mission and purpose? We are to compel those within and without our community to come to Jesus. How are we doing with that? We're in the Christmas season. You are going to be running into people and being with people that you normally wouldn't be with in regular circumstances. You're going to be going to work parties. Going to be going to neighborhood parties. It's an opportunity for you. Don't not go to those things. Go to them. Be the example of Christ. Build relationships so that you can compel when the time comes, when they hit rock bottom, to be sharing and compelling them to come to Jesus. Let them know who you are. Don't be ashamed of that. Use those as opportunities. Pastor Adam mentioned Christmas caroling. Now, what an opportunity to get onto the front porches of your neighbors. I've never had a door slammed on me when I've done Christmas caroling. Okay? You won't. They love it. It builds connections. You can introduce yourself, even to neighbors that you haven't met yet, and give you so many opportunities down the road. What are we doing to place ourselves in positions where we can compel people to come to Jesus? How are we doing? What is your mission in life? Judgment. There will be judgment for those who refuse the invitation. God doesn't punish. They punish themselves as a result of refusing the invitation. So God doesn't call some not to be saved. God calls all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. They will be punished because of their rejection, not because of God's rejection. Everyone is welcomed. So what is our response this morning? Are you more preoccupied? Am I more preoccupied with other things rather than Jesus? Christmas is a busy time. Am I going to be more preoccupied with all the things that I need to get done, the presents I need to buy and wrapped, and the gifts I need to get for this, and decoration, and before you know it, Christmas is past, and you're like, I haven't even thought of Jesus. If you're not a believer today, if you're not a Christ follower, and you've never come to a place and time in your life where you've bowed your knee and given your life to Jesus, today would be a great day to do that. We don't force you to do that. It's an open invitation. I'm going to be down here at the end, down front. And if you'd like to come talk to me about giving your life to Jesus, please come see me. I'd be more than glad, or find somebody that would be more than glad to point you to Christ. But what about you as believers? Every once in a while, we need to evaluate our lives and have a gut check, reality check. Have I become so preoccupied with other things that I've forgotten about Jesus and my calling and mission in life? That's the challenge that I want to send you home with today. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. Father, we are humbled that you would open up the invitation to us. Lord, we are broken people. We are the lame, the blind, the crippled, the poor. We are those other people, Father. Lord, thank you for your endless pursuit of us. That you are passionate about us being in relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for the heavy cost that you paid in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be nailed to a cross, to die for our sin. Thank you, Lord, that by simple faith in Jesus, we have life. Lord, for those of us here this morning that are believers, we call ourselves Christ followers. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us about those areas in our lives where it doesn't exemplify that we're following you. Help us surrender those areas, Father, our mission, the mission that you gave us, is to compel those on the outside to come in. Lord, I pray you would move in our hearts as we move ourselves on the timetable towards Christmas. Lord, may we learn more about Jesus. May he be worshiped. Lord, may we take time to think through all that Jesus has done for us and take the time to share it with someone else. Thank you, Father, for inviting us and welcoming us and longing for us to be a part of that great banquet. Lord, we pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. God bless. Have a great afternoon.